Well, today is the last part of this particular story that we're going to be kicking off the service and the message with. The story we've been doing, if you haven't been here through it all, is a story called Pilgrim's Progress. And normally at this time we have children's programs running, but right now we have children with us, and so we're going to include them in our service. And so I'm going to ask Miss Jenny to come with the story, and Kids Club Kids, if you would like to come with her, make room for Miss Jennifer, though. Let her get to the chair. Yes.
And this says chapter 1, and we're on chapter 5, or something. But anyways, just FYI.
Interesting. Okay.
Okay.
Aww. My exercise in today, doing my stuff. Y'all are so here. Okay, let's see if we can remember our story. Is this on? This is hard for me to hold. Okay, who's our guy? Do you remember? Christian. And what did he have on his back?
A burden.
And he cried and he didn't feel better. Who met him and told him something? Evangelist met him and told him to go where?
To the wooden gate.
Was that all good? Did people try to say goodbye, farewell, or did they try to stop him?
Tried
to stop him. But who went with him? Changeable did. Pliable, yes. And then what happened to them? In the swamp of despair, they got stuck in the swamp of despair, and then Pliable went along with him? Changeable went along with him? Did he? No, where he went home and took a bath. So, did someone come along and help him out? Helpful did, that's right. And then, but was everybody good on the way? Did someone else come along? Mr. Worldly Wise, and he told him to get off the path. From the wooden gate, and he went into the wrong way, and he thought he was going to be crushed. And who came along? Evangelist said, get back on the track. And so the next week he found the wooden gate. Was it safe getting there? No. What was being shot at him? Arrows. That's right. Mr. Goodwill was there. He told him to go to Mr. Interpreter. So he went to Mr. Interpreter, and Mr. Interpreter told him things that he would help him on his way and help him understand. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. What happened when he went to the cross?
His burden fell off.
That's right. His burden fell off, and he was given a scroll and new clothes. That's right. So do you guys remember the story? He was going along the path. Did someone try to jump the fence? Yeah, they tried to jump the fence. But that wasn't the right way. And they made fun of him and they were rude. But was he rude back? No. But they went one way when they went to the hill of difficulty. Did Christian follow them to the side? No. He went up. Was it easy? No. But he fell asleep. He lost his scroll, didn't he? And he had to go back and get it. And it was nighttime before he got there. And what did he meet at the gate of Palace Beautiful? Lions, that's right. But did he make it through okay? Okay, the third week, he wasn't going to let him in. But who let him in? The sisters. The sisters let him in and let him sleep. That's right. And then they gave him some armor before he left. But he met a dragon. That's right. You remember that? Okay. Did the dragon win?
No.
Who won? With his sword. But he went through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you remember that? But was he harmed? He was trying to catch up with his friend. Who was his friend? Faithful, that's right. Faithful was his friend. But Evangelist told him something. What happened to Faithful? What was going to happen to one of them? Someone was going to die in Vanity Fair. Who died? That's right. So we know that they were captured and Faithful died. Okay. Why? Did they tell the truth about him? No, there were liars there. But who helped him get away? Hopeful, you guys remember very well. Hopeful, okay? Hopeful helped him get away. He went on the stile. That's correct. Where did they land up when they crossed the gate? The giant. What's his name? Despair and Doubting Castle. But did they give up hope? They did not. Could the giant stop them? No. They escaped. Now we're going to continue on, aren't we? This is the last week, okay? So here we go. You want to hold that for me again, Chloe? Okay. Christian and his new friend, Hopeful, now they're not at Doubting Castle anymore. They escaped, okay? Okay, now we can see. They came to the Mountain of Delight, which Christian had seen from the Palace Beautiful. Remember the girls had shown them from the Palace Beautiful, the Mountains of Delight? What a refreshing change after the filth of the giant's castle. They could wash in a clear stream and eat fruit from the orchards. Even say it. Orchard. They met shepherds feeding their flocks, who led them to the highest peaks. If you look through our telescope, said the shepherds, there's your first glimpse of the celestial city. They looked and they saw the golden gate through the telescope. But the shepherds warned them, beware of the flatterer and watch out for the enchanted ground. And then they sent the pilgrims on their way. A young fellow called Ignorance appeared from a crooked lane ahead of them. He had set out that very morning from the country of Conceited. Does anybody know what ignorance means? It could be ignored. You know, some of the children's books call him stupid. Ignorance means willfully not knowing the truth, okay? And the country of Conceited, what does conceited mean? Conceited means prideful, okay? But you didn't come through the little wooden gate, said Christian. You got in by the crooked lane. They can't possibly expect me to go all the way back, said Ignorance. I want to get to the celestial city now. Then what do you have to show at the gates of heaven, Christian asked. Have you a scroll? Oh, no, I don't need anything like that, said Ignorance. But they might think you're a robber, said Christian. You do things your way, and I'll do them mine, said Ignorance, and I'm sure all will be well. So he left him behind. They left him behind. Christian and Hopeful soon arrived at a fork in the road and stood wondering which way to go. And up came a man in white, and they thought he was one of the Shining Ones. Look at that. When they told him they were bound for Heaven's Gate, he said politely, I'm going there myself. Do follow me. But the road that they followed him on kept bending around until the city was right behind them. This can't be the right way, said Christian. But he said it too late, for the next moment they were caught in a net that was stretched across the path. The more they struggled, the more enmeshed they became. As for the man in white, he threw off his robe, and they saw at once for what he was. He was a villain. He left them. They might have been there all day if a true Shining One hadn't appeared, and he cut the net and set them free. Didn't anyone warn you about the flatterer? The angel asked. Oh, the shepherds did, said Christian, but we never imagined this nicely spoken man was the flatterer. Soon they were back on the right path again, and they saw yet another person coming their way. This person was atheist. Does anybody know what atheist is? Do you know? No? I would have been surprised. Yeah. That's right. That's right, Ryan. Someone who does not believe in God. That's what an atheist is. Okay. It was atheist, and when he heard where they were going, he broke in gusts of laughter. I'm amazed to see how stupid you are, exclaimed atheist, making such a boring journey and nothing at the end of it. Why, don't you think we shall be allowed in? They asked. Allowed in? Ha! Atheist replies, there's no such place. I've been looking for this city for 20 years. Heaven simply does not exist. Then he swept past them, but they knew better, for they had seen the celestial city through the shepherd's telescope. As Christian and Hopeful were passing through the next village or the next valley, the air became heavy and they grew drowsy. Where do you think they are? That's right. The enchanted place. Yeah. I can hardly keep my eyes open, yawned Hopeful. Oh, let's stop and let's just take a nap. We might wake up refreshed. On the other hand, said Christian, we might never ever wake up. I reckon this must be the enchanted ground that the shepherds warned us about. First, we met the flatterer, and now this is the enchanted ground. Hopeful looked ashamed at being so foolish. If I had been here on my own, he said, I would have met with my death, for it felt as if someone had cast a spell on them. Let's keep ourselves awake by talking, says Christian. So talking without a break, they forced their feet along, and they made their escape. Okay. Soon they entered country where the air was sweet. Flowers grew, birds sang, and the sun shone night and day. It was the land of Beulah, where shining ones often walked. It was at the frontier of heaven itself. Straight ahead was a perfect view of the celestial city. Higher than the clouds, its walls and towers shone in the sun so dazzling that pilgrims could only look at it through dark glasses. Okay. Just as they thought they were safe, they stood quite stunned, for between them and the city gate flowed a deep, dark river over which mist swirled. They looked to the left and they looked to the right. But the men on the riverbank said, you have to go through it. There is no bridge. It was a fearful moment, for Christian couldn't swim. But after coming all that way, he didn't want to give up now. He stepped, trembling, into the water. And immediately he began to sink. Hopeful, Hopeful, he shouted. The waves are swallowing me up. Hopeful tried to keep Christian's head above the water, but the river was so deep that Christian sank again. He was more frightened than he had ever been, even more frightened than when he was in the valley of the shadow of death. For this was indeed the river of death. And he feared he was drowning in it. Then, all at once, through the mist, they saw the sun again. They had new strength. The water was shallower, and the ground was firmer. And so they reached the shore. Meanwhile, Ignorance got across with half their difficulty and didn't even get his shoes wet. He had met a dodgy ferryman called Hopeless, who took him across in his boat. Two men in shining clothes were standing on the far bank to receive the two friends. It's you they are waiting for, Christian said to Hopeful. You've been Hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, Hopeful replied. The city stood on a very steep hill, but the pilgrims went up very quickly because the shining ones took them by their arms. But no one was there to meet Ignorance. He had to climb the path all alone. Then as the pilgrims neared the gate, the whole heavenly city must have known they had arrived, for there was a party. They were welcomed by the king's own trumpeters, who made all of heaven echo with their music. But then Ignorance knocked on the door, and the gatekeeper looked down. Who are you? Where is your scroll? He fumbled about in his coat, but he had nothing. He stood there in silence. And then he sadly turned back. But the pilgrims both had their scrolls ready. a voice called out, "These pilgrims have come from the city of destruction through the narrow gate because they love the king of this place." So the gates of heaven opened to them and they entered, and the streets were paved with gold. Good men made perfect walked there. And the bells of the city rang for joy, for Christian and his friend had come to their true home. And after they shut the gate, I awoke, and behold, it was but a dream. He must have been the one telling the story. Yeah, very good. Okay, let's go have a seat. Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer. Well, kids, I hope you enjoyed the story that you've been following for the past 5 weeks. And we're going to finish it up today. The message that I want to bring today is an important message. It's a message of life, of death, of heaven, of hell. Our main hero in this story, Christian, he's continuing his journey to that celestial city, what we would refer to as heaven. He keeps meeting people along the way. And this particular story, in this session, he met a fellow named Ignorance or Stupid, who was attempting once again to go his own direction, his own way. They met up with one called the Shining One, or the Flatterer, who appears as an angel of light. Reminds me of the words of Paul when he says, "Even if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Next, they meet a fellow named Mr. Atheist, who of course attempts to tell them, "There is no city, you're wasting your time." And finally, we meet the two people, Christian and Hopeful, as they're having to cross a difficult river, the river of death. This river wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. But they had to go through it with the promise that the Shining Ones would greet them on the other side. So this leads me to contemplate the question, and I want it to lead you to do the same. When this life is over, what next? When this life is over, what next? Do we die and go into the ground and cease to exist? Or are we in some state of nothingness or floating around in some spirit state, haunting stuff? The Bible says that all of us are on a journey. All of us are walking a path. This story we read is what we call an allegory. But Jesus said something similar in Matthew 7, verse 13. Follow along with me in this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way which leads to life. And there be few who find it." Let's pray. Lord, open up our eyes as we seek to contemplate and understand eternity. What happens next? Lord, help us not just to keep our eyes focused and so busy in this world that we cannot contemplate and think about eternity. Help us to look to your word, what you have to say about it. Father, if there is anybody here who is unprepared for eternity, Lord, open their heart, open their eyes, speak to their heart right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here reminds us that there are two possible paths to follow. One is a wide path, and that path leads to destruction. And many are on that path. He says there's another one. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And when Jesus spoke of these two choices, he's not merely speaking of the abundant life that we can now enjoy in Christ, or the life of ruin that is experienced outside of Christ, but he's also surely speaking about eternal things here as well. Eternal things that we can choose which way to go, the wide path or the narrow way. And the reason that we can surmise that Jesus is speaking of something deeper than just our physical existence today is the fact that, first of all, number one, physical death is not the end of you. Physical death is not the end of you. God made us. God made all things. When he came to mankind, the man and woman, he made us in his image, he says. And part of that image is that eternal nature. We were made to exist forever. When one considers what happens next, after we breathe our last breath, we need to understand that when we die physically, it is just the body that dies. Our spirit is released from the body to go to its appointed place. God is the one who has made us this way, has appointed that. Listen to what Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 14. Verse number 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," what? Mansions, good. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." So Jesus is speaking here. He knew his time was limited. But he told them that even after he was gone, after he was taken and killed, he had work to do. He was going to go prepare a place for them. And the phrase that's used here is, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Many mansions, he said. I remember a song growing up when I was a kid. It says, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on street that are purest gold." You know that song? A handful of you. I grew up singing this song, and I had pictures in my mind. As a youth, this appealed to me. I want a mansion that's silver lined, a gold one. And so I picture this in my mind. Woo, that's mine, okay? And maybe that's what you're thinking as well. Like the song says, "I want a gold one, that silver line." But Jesus said, "In my Father's house," in his house, his place, there are many mansions. But the word here, mansions, simply means dwelling places or rooms. And to me, instead of more this, it sounds a little more like something else. And so all of a sudden, my hopes were dashed, and I picture this kind of next thing, you know, some apartment dwelling complex in my Father's house. And by the way, I took this picture, and you know, I was in Guangzhou at that time. Does it look familiar? I don't know if it could look familiar. That was close to where me and JoJo were staying. We were staying in the upper, never mind, not that one. But the point is, I realized that whatever God has in store is far better than our minds can see. You don't need a mansion or an apartment or whatever if you are dead and have ceased to exist. There is no need for that. Mansions or apartments are those for those who are living. And Jesus informs us he went after he was crucified to prepare a place for us for when we go, after we have died, because he realized that death is not the end of who we are, and we will go someplace. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ rose. He was the first to demonstrate this power of the resurrection that he has, the power over death. He was the first fruits. That means there were others to follow in his example. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This passage is talking to us and telling us that we all die physically because of a man. Who was the man? Okay, let's blame him. Okay, it's easier. We all die because of Adam. That's our physical curse. We are under the curse of sin because of Adam's sin, and sin brought forth death. But because of another man, who is this other man? The capital M, Jesus. We who died will be made alive again. In the Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 passage about the two ways, Jesus offers both a warning to make sure that we don't end up on the wide path that leads to destruction. And this passage is also an encouragement to stay on that narrow path that leads to life. Life now and life in eternity. So what happens? When you die, when you are in Christ and you die, your spirit goes to dwell with him until what we refer to as the second coming. The second coming. Now, when I say your spirit goes to dwell with him, there are some difficult theological things to discern and to understand. Yes, there is the resurrection. We will receive resurrected bodies at some point. But there's also the understanding that even before then, there's some kind of a spiritual body thing that's happening. And there's recognition of people who have died and passed on. For example, the rich man and Lazarus, they recognized each other. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and others. They saw them. There was recognition of some kind of physical recognition. But there is a time when Jesus comes again. Let me share with you what the Bible says. "And at this time period will be complete." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. This is encouraging stuff. It's good stuff, because it even ends with "comfort one another with these words." But look at verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep meaning those who have died. So he's speaking to the church. What church? Thessalonica church, the Thessalonian church. He's speaking to them because they're worried that Jesus was going to come again, and they've already had loved ones die and they missed him. And so they're a bit concerned. So he says, "Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Don't sorrow about it. This is what's going to happen. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus." So at the second coming, when Jesus comes, he will bring those who died in him. They won't miss out. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the second coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, they have a special place. They get an advance warning. I don't know how much, but we're not going to go before them. "For the Lord himself Where are we? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's other passages that we talk about and compare Scripture with Scripture to surmise some more details. We don't know all things, and we got to be careful sometimes with jumping to conclusions that God never intended for us to jump to. But the short of it is that those who have died, they are already with the Lord. But there's going to come a time when God is going to come, or Jesus is going to come, receive his church. We call this event the rapture. To be raptured away, to be taken, to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is to be separated from what is commonly called the second coming. Because the Lord himself doesn't actually come to earth until after a tribulation period. And then he comes, there's a great battle, and then he rules himself. Jesus Christ rules. Okay, so it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died in him, they will be the first to receive the glorified bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together with him to meet him in the air. So it's going to happen kind of all at once. This is what the scriptures are talking about at this rapture time. Paul tells us that Jesus will bring with him those who have died before his return, and we'll meet him there. What is next, though, for those who are not in Christ? I want to turn your attention now to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Look at Revelation 20, verse number 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Now, what books are these? I surmise that we're talking about works. Because the people who stood before the great white throne are judged according to their works. And they're going to be found wanting. There's another book that's mentioned. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works in those books, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, everyone. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is at the great white throne judgment. Now, my friends, I want to tell you, this judgment is a judgment for those who are not in Christ. They are judged according to your works. Those who are in Christ, our judgment's already been made by Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin debt has already been cleared. The Bible reminds us there's no condemnation to those in Christ. This is not believers standing before the great white throne judgment, having their works books opened and being judged by them. This is those who are unbelievers, not in Christ. Now, we're going to look at only two possible outcomes here. Two possible outcomes for one's life. I'm going to look at these paths in reverse order because I don't want to end on a gloomy, sad note. Because the first one is the tragedy of an eternity without God. The first outcome from one's life is the outcome that will come to everyone who's not part of God's family. That is, anyone who is not in Christ, immersed into Him, immersed into Jesus. Look again at verse 15 of Revelation. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's God's book. It's His. He's the one that writes the names. He's the one that sees this. He's the one that will see whose name is written in this book of life. This is not a place, though, that you want to spend eternity. This is the place that we refer to as hell. Look what Revelation says about this place. The next chapter, chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is not a place that you want to spend eternity. There's a partial list of sin here. But the point is, the Bible says, all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. This is our destination outside of Christ for everyone. This verse gives a list of those who will end up with this fate. But when you're in Christ, you are not that person anymore. You are not unbelieving. You are not abominable. You are not murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers. You are then a child of God. You are changed. You are a new creation. But we all fall into this category here until we are washed by Christ. And the way that this is dealt with is by coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ, by putting on Christ, by putting Him on. Look at what it says in Galatians 3. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen. By faith in Christ Jesus, you were baptized into Him. I want to say again, this is not referring to this water baptism. Water baptism is a physical, watery picture of what God has done to us spiritually. But this is an immersion into Christ, into His life. You become part of Him and His family. Like you were in Adam, you were a part of His family. Through faith, you are immersed into Jesus Christ. That is the new you. And many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? That means you are clothed with Him. Remember back in the early days in Genesis, the very first thing that God did to sinner Adam and sinner Eve was clothe them. And what did He clothe them with? What did He clothe them with? Some animal skins. What did they clothe themselves with? Yeah, leaves. You've all seen the pictures, right? What kind of leaves? It says fig leaves. So they tried to cover themselves up. To me, that's indicative of mankind trying to cover ourselves, trying to take care of our own problems in this way, trying to take care of this problem between us and God our own way. It was almost like Adam and Eve began the first religion. This is what we're going to do. Everything's going to be okay. We're going to make things right with us and God now, and we're going to do it our way. And they invented a new religion. But God said, that's not right. That's not good enough. He says, that's not acceptable to me. I must be the one to clothe you. And that there is a beautiful picture of what God has done to us through Jesus. We have put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ. As a man who was born in sin like everyone else, I was a child of Adam. I have trusted Jesus, and God clothed me. He put that coat over me of Jesus, His righteousness, And now I praise the Lord because he looks at me, Ken Young, and he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my attempts to do as good as I can do. He sees the righteousness of his son Jesus because I am clothed in him. You understand? And all of you, brothers and sisters, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are clothed. You have put on Christ. The doctrine of hell is not popular today. Many Christians are choosing to rewrite what it is that we believe from God's word about this. And some are using their reasoning, their human intellect, by surmising, if God is loving, how could he send anyone to hell? And maybe you've heard it, maybe you've said that. My friends, the better question is really, why has God saved any of us? Why has he given us a Savior so that we don't have to go there? And the right response from us is to say, thank you, God, for your mercy. We are all sinners in rebellion to him, and he is not obligated to save any of us, but by his love, his grace, his mercy, he does. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God wants. This isn't saying all people everywhere will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is saying that God's salvation, though, is not just for a few. The Jews thought salvation belonged to them. It's not just for a few people, the religious elite, but for anyone and everyone who will believe. Now that we've seen the tragedy of a life without Christ, and my friends, if you are here and you are not in Christ, I urge you to come to him in faith today. Don't wait. Don't put off eternity. Take a moment. Think about these things now while you can. But now let's look at the joy of eternal life with God. The joy of eternal life with God. Heaven is indescribable. The Apostle John, in his last book, tries his best to show us what he saw in the vision that God had given to him. But how do you describe something that is so indescribable? He does his best with a language in our dimension that perhaps we can understand. He does his best, but can you imagine the difficulty in so doing? When Jesus returns, he will set up his eternal kingdom. And what a kingdom it will be. When you look around you today, what do you see? There's suffering, there's pain, there's sadness, illnesses, diseases, violence, there's tragedy, and it's all over. You don't have to look hard. It's there. But listen to what an eternity with God will be like. Revelation 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How many tears have you shed during this life? The Bible says they're gone. How many loved ones have you lost to death? No more. How much grief have you experienced in this lifetime? That's gone. How much crying have you done? No more. How much pain have you experienced? No more. This is the place that Jesus spoke of in John 14, that narrow path where it leads. The place he's been preparing for those who are in Christ. And the biggest tragedy is that many miss out because they want to choose the wide path, a path that leads to destruction. The Apostle Paul wrote a short passage, and he had an inner struggle to stay here or to be there with Jesus. In Philippians 1, he writes it this way. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two choices, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. He says, I'd rather be there than here. But God had to work for him to continue, just like us. Those who are in Christ, the best is still to come. And there is a place that is waiting for us. And we look forward to that, seeing that city from afar off. Like we read in the story, and he looked through that glass, but only looking through a glass, a dark glass. Paul said the same thing. We only look through a glass and it's dimly. We can't see everything, but there's going to come a time when we will see face to face. So we had this struggle. Heaven is real. Jesus wants you to be there with him. And so he extends an offer to you to come to him. You who are heavy laden, heavy burdened. He'll give you rest. Only he can take that burden away from you. Only he can forgive you. You must come to him his way. Jesus died for you on the cross so that you would not miss the joys of heaven and the joy of having fellowship with your God, your Creator. The choice one has to make in this life is simple. Will you spend eternity with God? Or will you spend it apart from him? Which road are you on? Which path are you on? Please stand with me. Friends, do you know for sure without a doubt that you are in Christ, that you have been clothed with him, that you have his righteousness, that your sins have been forgiven and washed away from you? Do you have that confidence? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you know that, without a doubt, that Jesus is your Savior, would you let it be known with a hand raised? I trust and I know Jesus is my Savior. Raise your hand if that is you. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day when we cross, when we are with him in that heavenly celestial city. But we have work to do here right now, don't we? God hasn't taken us. He hasn't returned yet. He may return any time. And I believe that his return could be any time. There is no reason, there's nothing that is holding him back. Be prepared. Is there anybody, though, that might say, Pastor Ken, don't know for sure. I can't say in my heart that I know I am forgiven. My sins are washed away and I'm a child of God and I know where I would go if I should die. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I'm concerned. Pray for me. If that is your heart, your prayer, would you raise your hand? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I don't know if my sins have been forgiven. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand where you are? I just want to remember you, my friend, in prayer. I don't want to embarrass you, call you out. Thank you. Pray for me. Anyone else? Just pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm concerned about this, and I don't know that my sins are washed. I don't know where I would spend eternity. Today I invite you to come to Him. Jesus is the gate. He is that door. He's the narrow way. He doesn't promise a life of ease and without trouble and difficulties, but He is the only way to life. I invite you to come to Him. Trust Him today. As the music is playing quietly, you're invited to step out, meet me at the front. Let someone have a word of prayer with you and show you how you can trust Him right now. If there's any other, if you would just want to spend some time with the Lord, the invitation is open to you. But would you come? Would you come? Don't wait. I'm just going to leave the invitation open for a brief time. My friends, I want to encourage you, when we are finished today, don't leave here without settling this issue of your relationship with God. So see myself. Pastor Mike is here. There are some great, helpful church leaders here with us. Our wives are capable to show you how you can know your sins are washed away today. But don't leave until you settle this. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your word to us. And Lord, help us to live each day like it could be our last. But help us to remember that you have left us here to do your work, to be faithful, to carry on, to share you with others. Thank you, Lord, for that home that we have in eternity, that city. Help us to look forward to it as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask you to take a seat for a few moments as we have some announcements. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, check on the inside pages. Just a few things we want to share with you before we leave this morning. Under announcements and notices, we have the Ladies Friday Night Bible Study. This is a new study that will be starting sometime in the beginning of March. The Promised Land is the title of the study. Also, we need to have orders for the books. If you're interested in coming along to this study to be able to purchase the book, the books are $20 each. And you can see Miss Jennifer, Pastor Ken's wife, right here in the front if you have any questions about the books or the Bible studies. So that study starts early in March. We also have the Bible Training Center classes. This is the Bible or the BTCP, the Bible Training Center for pastors that is coming up, or laymen. Some of you have already been enrolled in that through the last year. Part two of the New Testament survey is coming up. So those who were already enrolled, you'll be in the part two of the New Testament survey. But we're also having book number one, starting back at the very beginning, Bible Study Methods. That will be with Pastor Irwin, and that one starts on the 13th of February, whereas the part two of the New Testament survey is the 8th of February right here at IBC. On the book number one, we haven't confirmed the venue yet. It'll either be right here at this church or it will be with the IBC Central Church. Chinese New Year coming up, our celebration date, Sunday the 18th of February. We'll be celebrating that day, Chinese New Year, and at the end of the worship service, we're all going to be going over to the Barry Curtis Park, where we'll have a shared family picnic. The park, you know, is just right down here off of Chapel Road. We're asking also everyone to bring some food and picnic items, games, If you have a gazebo that you can bring for shade, that would be nice as well. So that's the Chinese New Year, Sunday, the 18th of February, right after the 11 o'clock service. That is also the last of our summer holiday schedule. So the following Sunday, after the 18th, I think that comes out on the 25th, we'll be back to our regular 8:30 worship service and 11 o'clock worship service together. So you can see the schedule down at the bottom of the page. Our missionaries, continue to pray for them. Jason and Valencia Go, our missionaries that we support to Thailand, continue to pray for them, as well as our other missionaries that we support, and their letters are posted in the back. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make, but before we're dismissed, we'll take a moment and celebrate with you birthdays and anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday, all the way through Saturday, anyone celebrating a birthday? Or maybe we missed your birthday last week, and you can come on up today. Come on up. Happy birthday to you. Anyone else that's celebrating a birthday this week? I'll let Gina replenish the chocolate basket. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries this week? Come on up, Joy and Iji. Congratulations to you. Anyone else? Eric, Trinity, God bless you. Anyone else with wedding anniversaries or birthdays? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy birthday to you.
Anniversary? Yes. How many? Congrats.